the Christ now comes into view as he came to serve, to sacrifice, to seek, and to save. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man came to seek, Matthew 20, 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So to serve and to sacrifice, this was a mission that the Christ had. Also, Luke 19, 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So to serve, to sacrifice, to seek, and to save. Fundamental mission of Jesus Christ. You know that a lot of folks, even now, fail to grasp that. And consequently, you see that in what they have developed over the centuries concerning that which they refer to as His church. And they see Jesus as a mission to feed all the hungry in the world. Well, Jesus came to feed our souls as the bread of life. They see Jesus, some see Him merely as a philosophical teacher. They fail to grasp the fundamental mission of Christ. And we don't want to be drawn into those misunderstandings. So we're going to give some attention tonight to seeing His work begin. And in its beginning, we will, of course, leads to the fulfillment as the Redeemer of the entire world, as a Savior and sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Now, you know, to see Jesus as a Savior and a sacrifice necessarily means that we have to see ourselves as needing to be saved. If we don't see ourselves as needing to be saved, it's of little consequence. It's an intellectual exercise. But when we recognize Him as Savior, then it compels us to see our need to be saved and what kind of salvation Jesus came to do, to seek and save the lost. Well, He's not talking about they got lost on the way to Jerusalem and He's going to provide them a roadmap to get to Jerusalem. He's talking about the loss of the soul, separated from God, in sin and death. And He came to seek and save you and me. We have to grasp that and the weight of that. And so in Matthew, the fourth chapter, as He began His public work, of course, it begins with the struggle of Satan, being tempted by the devil. And He shows us that the devil can be wrestled with and overcome, that the temptations are not, do not have to inevitably be yielded to. We don't have to inevitably sin. We can overcome temptation in Christ, sustained by the Word of God, humbled in reverence for God to worship and serve Him. Jesus came so that we would sin less and less. He is our advocate with the Father as Christians and the sacrifice for our sins as the Savior. He came to seek us and save us. He came to serve our spiritual needs and give Himself to accomplish that great work. And so the first 11 verses of chapter 4 of Matthew discusses those matters of His temptations and how He overcame and how He teaches us to overcome. But we want to focus our attention beginning in verse 12 as Wes read for us. And really the text that we'll be looking at goes all the way through the end of the chapter as it discusses the work of the Christ as He begins His work of teaching and the miracles associated with it. Let's talk about where His work began for just a moment. It began in Galilee, in Matthew 4, 12 through 16. And again in verse 23, we'll see that He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went all about Galilee. Galilee was 60 to 70 some odd miles north of Jerusalem. It's up around the Sea of Galilee. And it's in the regions of the tribal designations of Zebulun and Naphtali. So two of the sons of Jacob, they were given territory up in that northern region. It was the outer reaches. It was the territory that abutted and came up against the nations, the Gentiles. And so it's called Galilee of the Gentiles there in verse 15. Isaiah's prophecy. This was a place where prophecy is being fulfilled with the Christ preaching His message in that area. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 9 for just a moment to realize that this prophecy describes this border area, this northern area of Israel, as a place where, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as on he at first is lightly esteemed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the lands of Zebulun and of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light is shining. That region was called the land of the shadow of death because that's where the invading armies came through. That was the first place the Assyrians would trample upon those northern tribes. And so they were exposed to the enemy. And they suffered because of that. They were in the darkness of despair. Particularly here is the prophecy of the Assyrian oppression. The Syrian invasion. As Isaiah speaks of it. But which would happen within less than 100 years after he gave that prophecy. But now Matthew takes that. And inspired by the Spirit of God, says Jesus, preaching in that same region, is bringing a great light to that land that had been in darkness, that had been oppressed, that had suffered. Now there's a message, there's a light that's going to shine in the Christ and in His message that would illuminate them out of ignorance and despair and sorrow and death. The shadow of death no longer would be a veil upon that land, but the gospel that he would preach would illuminate their path to God and to salvation and victory over their enemies. In John 1, then, in verses 4 and 5, as John wrote about Jesus, he said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So this light that brings life, and that is an expression of life, it starts shining in Galilee as Jesus begins His work of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or apprehend it. It did not overwhelm it. The light that Jesus brought is greater than the darkness that shrouded the lives of the people. You see, the message of the gospel today is greater and brighter than any message of darkness that hovers over any land, anywhere on this earth. More on that in a minute, perhaps. But see, we want to see that Galilee then gives us this picture of the light of the world coming. By the way, looking at John 1, verse 9, that was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. And so He came first to show that light to all of Galilee as He was preaching. His Word gives light. The very opposite that many people say about the Bible. They say the Bible just confuses them. The Bible's just contradictory. The Bible you just can't depend upon. It's just myths anyway. No, the light of truth that Jesus brings and is removes such things for everyone who has a good and honest heart, as He taught in the parable of the seed and the sower, didn't He? Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were in the darkness of ignorance and oppression, they saw a great light when Jesus came and Jesus began preaching, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." A message that would save their souls. It is the illumination of truth that brings life from sin's death. Look at what, you remember Simeon, the old man there, the man in Luke, the second chapter, when Jesus was still an infant, they brought him, of course, as a baby to the temple. And Simeon is introduced to us, a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he took the child into his arms, and he said in Luke 2 and beginning in 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The Holy Spirit inspires this man to say that this child who would grow up and would preach not only in Galilee, but in the other regions of that land, and that message would then be preached to the world, would bring a revelation. This light would be a revelation to the Gentiles. So when Jesus preaches in Galilee, there's a revelation, an unveiling of truth. And righteousness, an illumination of heart and soul that truth provides. We need truth. In a world that says there is no absolute truth, and if you maintain that there's absolute truth, then you're a bigot. You're biased. You're prejudiced. They want to pigeonhole you and put you out of existence, out of sight, out of mind. You're just a fanatic. You're a cult. You don't deserve to be heard if you say there's a truth that we need to believe and live by. That's the darkness of sin and Satan. The world, Satan doesn't want you to believe there's one truth. Jesus is the truth. He wants you to believe that. That there's a revelation that He gives that you can understand and live by and be saved by because He came to seek you, because you're lost. And the light He brings can save you. No. You find your own path. You find your own direction. Don't let anybody be telling you what to do, especially Jesus. Right? Or anybody who follows Jesus. Because we don't follow Jesus because anybody you know follow Him. Follow Him because He is the light of the world. That He gives you light. He is the light. Follow Him. His revelation brought great light to a land of darkness and to a world dark under the shadow and power of sin. Let's talk about His message for a minute in this text, because it says in verse 17 and again in verse 23 that He came preaching. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom." Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark's account says He preached the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. Verse 23, He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Repent, He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's approaching. And so He preached this gospel, this good news. It says that He preached His gospel. I want you to note, He didn't preach the law of Moses. In the synagogues, He was preaching the gospel. The law of Moses was a foreshadowing. The law and the prophets, the Psalms, they spoke of this light that would be coming, of the Messiah who would come. And so Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe the gospel," He says. Now, we've mentioned this before, but we need to come back to this point because it is still true that there are brethren in this part of the country and in other places who believe Jesus was teaching Jews how to be Jews. He was teaching them how to properly keep the law of Moses. That's not what the Bible says. The gospel is not the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not the gospel. He didn't come preaching the law of Moses and telling Jews how to be good Jews. Well, they'd be good Jews and they'd put away that law if they followed His gospel. But it wasn't about unfortunately, what that doctrine says is you can't go to the words of Jesus today and know how to be a good Christian. Imagine that. Jesus is telling Jews how to be Jews in Matthew 19 about divorce and remarriage, and you can't go to His Word today and learn how to be a good Christian. Because that doesn't apply to you. You're not a Jew. Who can believe it? That's not truth. That's not light. That's darkness. That's error. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's repeated throughout Matthew. I think chapter 9 says it again. But it is significant to note Luke 4. We mentioned it. He's preaching the gospel in the synagogues. Right? Remember, he stood up and he read the scriptures in the synagogue about the prophecy of freedom from the bondage of sin. He said, today this is being fulfilled in your hearing. That was in Nazareth, his hometown. They were ready to throw him off the cliff, kill him. Luke 4, 41, or 43 and 44 goes on to say, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. He was preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of light that overwhelms the darkness of sin and ignorance and doubt. The Messiah bringing His message of salvation. Now, look again at some things the Bible says about this, and we want to make some application here a little bit. In Acts 10, Peter would later tell the house of Cornelius that Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power and went about doing good, verse 38, but you start in 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which is proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So, Jesus brought a message of peace. He proclaimed peace. Now, the peace he preached was peace with God. Because you see, sin makes us the enemy of God. We're at war with God when we're in sin. We're not at peace with God. Jesus, the light he preached, the gospel he proclaimed, that he is the Savior, that he came to seek and save those lost in sin, that would establish peace between man and God. People pray for world peace. Well, what's the source of conflict? Sin. One word, sin. How are you going to solve peace between men when you don't solve the sin problem? You see, I remember years ago, first started to preach. First place I ever preached, had a little newspaper article we'd write every week and put it in there. And I think I wrote about this a little bit, that, you know, Jesus came preaching peace between sinners and God, not world peace, because you're not going to have that when you have sinners being at conflict with one another because of sin. I got some response from that. The people didn't like that very much. They said, well, aren't you for world peace? I said, well, sure, I'm for people not being at conflict with each other, but how's that going to happen when you don't first establish the ground rule that you've got to be at peace with God? And I'm not at peace with God when I'm not obeying God. When I'm not following His truth, when I'm not following the light He's revealed in His Son, we may get along for a while, but by and by sin's going to intrude. Right? If we want peace among men, you want peace in your life with others, get right with God. And then that'll go a long way in establishing peace with somebody else in your life. They may not be at peace with you. They may be the source that just going to stir that pot. But as for you, you see, pursue things that are peaceable among all men. I think Romans 12 has something to say about that. Well, I'm getting a little sidetracked. But the primary point is the peace Jesus preached. But again, you see, you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, it has to do with me because of sin. Because when there's sin, I'm the enemy of God. Now, let me just get into this for just a minute. There's a lot of other messages out there that claim to be light. Okay, now remember, Jesus came and brought light, illumination, to Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness, they saw a great light. But there's a lot of people who tell us today there's the message of secularism that is the light. Now, there's a lot of specifics under that. You know, you get to choose your own gender, and you can change it back and forth. It's all fluid, don't you know? And, you know, and again, clearly, I mentioned again, there's the message that there's no absolute truth. You are your own truth. You be true to yourself. You live your authentic self. Well, see, that's the problem is, God says, when I live my authentic self and leave Him out of the picture, I'm authentically a sinner. Because I'm violating His will. But see, now these are the messages our young people are hearing. They're hearing it in social media. I guess the young people they're not on Facebook much. That's the old people's site, right? Social media. You know, they go to TikTok and Instagram and whatever else there may be out there. And that's controlling their social context and content. So many of them. But what are they hearing? Well, they're hearing, we got messages today that says, hey, you can steal up to $1,000 or $950 worth of things and not even be charged with a crime. So what's happening? People are walking into stores and they're stealing. Just flat out stealing. Walking out. They're having to put, what was it? They're having to put it under lock and key. Things like, I don't know, what was it? Some outrageous thing. I mean, from razor blades to you know, common everyday items. People have to lock up. What's happening? Crime is running rampant. Why is that? Oh, it's the politicians. No, it's something more than that. It's something deeper than that. It's because, you see, God has been left out of the picture and man has become the center of all things to himself. And the secularism of our age breeds contempt for fellow man, contempt for anything that is holy and righteous and good. And now here comes the Christian into that. Here you come into that context. How are you going to be treated? What are you going to say? What am I going to say? Here came Jesus into that kind of context. He came into that scenario. Darkness, ignorance, corruption, crime, sin of every sort. And He preached a revelation of truth, of righteousness, of getting right with God, of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not yourself, of truth. To the Jews, He preached that He would fulfill and remove that law and bring in a new covenant. See, He preached peace in a kingdom that is not of this world. Isaiah prophesied it. That's the thing. You know, there's a lot of religions give you a message today that the light is, you know, you just need to hope for the time when God's going to establish that world peace all over the globe. That's not going to happen. When Jesus comes back, the world's going to be destroyed. 2 Peter 2:3. Any vision and think that you're going to have 1,000 years of reign of Jesus on the earth, that's a misunderstanding of the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the rule and reign of God in your heart. Luke 17, 20 and 21. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in the way you live. And He'll provide for you now, but He'll provide for you eternally. Isaiah prophesied it, and yet people still misunderstand the kingdom. They expect Jesus to come back on earth and be on a throne in Jerusalem. And so they talk about Israel as being the people of God. Well, the people of God are His church. Galatians 6:16. We are the Israel of God. Isaiah 2:2. Now in the latter days it will come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord God of Jacob. He'll teach us His ways and we'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now watch this. Now he's talking about the gospel, isn't he? Going out from Jerusalem, preach to the whole world, and people coming to the mountain of the house of God. Coming to His kingdom. To His place of blessing. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. He'll beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up war against nation or learn war anymore. Now, he's not talking about physical war there. He's talking about the conflict between sinners that is removed when we're at peace with God. Then we can be at peace with one another. James, the fourth chapter. The kingdom. The message of the kingdom is what Jesus preached. It's a message we still must preach. It's not about boundaries and borders on this earth and on maps. It's about the rule of God in our hearts and in our lives. Saved by His power and committed to walking in His ways. So that where there was conflict between Jew and Gentile, that wall's been torn down. And we're one in Christ. Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. Those who were enemies were now one, at peace with God, reconciled together in one body. That body's His church. That's the kingdom. And you can be a part of it because the gospel is the light that calls you out of your sin so that He can add you to His church when you're saved. Acts 2, 47. But I've got to go on. Christ's work of teaching. Look at the call of His disciples in this text. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 21. Just a few brief things about this. He calls some men to follow Him. Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. They're all fishermen. And they're casting their net. They're doing their business. They're doing their work. And Jesus calls the first Peter and Andrew to be fishers of men. And the point is clear and can't be misunderstood that they're trying to catch fish, but Jesus is going to put them in a position of work of trying to catch souls, trying to save the lost. Jesus would tell them and commission them later in Mark 16. 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Cast the net. Save souls. I'll make you fishers of men. In Acts 2 and verse 39, it said, and Peter preaching the gospel to catch souls, to save the lost, said, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God is calling sinners, and so He calls these fishermen to help in that work of calling sinners to be saved. The gospel is the instrument. It's the message of light. And He would say, you're going to fish for men. You're going to throw the net out by the preaching of My word, as He'll go on to train them and prepare them. So that the lost could be saved. Now, we join into that work when we preach the gospel. When we turn people back to the book and say, hear what God says. And see the salvation that His Son provides. And look at the life it brings you now with trials by faith and the hope of eternal life that we talked about this morning. We join in that work. And we don't try to convince and persuade people because of who we are and because of a relationship we have with them, but to call them to salvation. Because the Messiah did that. He came to serve and to sacrifice, and we turn their attention to Him. He came to seek you and me and them and to save us all. And so, Jesus calls these men to that work. And notice what they did. They immediately responded, didn't they? There was immediate response when He called. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Peter and Andrew left their nets. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but some of you are. Now, drop your pole, drop your rod, and follow him. Say, you know, pack it away. There's something else we're going to do now. You may be doing a lot, we may be doing a lot of different things in our lives, but at some point when the gospel call is heard and it matters to us, matters so much, we believe so strongly that we can't do anything except immediately respond. And so I challenge you tonight, what is it that's keeping you back from immediately responding to the Savior's call to follow Him? What is it? Is it more valuable than His blood? Is it more important than His truth? Is it more fulfilling than heaven when this life ends? What is it? Because you see, when Jesus called people to follow Him there, Peter and Andrew and then James and John, they immediately responded. Look at verse 21. James and John, they're in the boat with their father, mending their nets. Part of the fishing, you gotta have your nets without holes, without the tears in them. You say, well, nets have holes. Yeah, they catch the fish, right? They had to mend those together so they'd catch. But immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The immediacy. You see, following Jesus means we have to give up some things too. They didn't give up loving their father, but it seems to me like they gave up the business they were involved in. That's what it says. They weren't going to be fishermen anymore. They were going to fish for men. And, you know, the call of the gospel is you may have to leave the religion of your mother and your father when it doesn't square with the thus saith the Lord, with the Bible. Some of you have done that in your life. Not because you don't love your parents or your family, but because like John and James, you hear the call of the Master. And you follow His voice first and immediately. And continuously, you put Him before those things. And so you see what they did? It involved sacrifice. And that's a bad word these days, right? You don't sacrifice yourself, you glorify yourself. Why? And again, I go back to what I was saying a minute ago. Our children are being taught, it's all about you. What you want. What you desire, what you think is right, you decide for yourself. And so our society, if you read the bulletin, the back page, in Seattle this past week, they passed a resolution about to sign it, I suppose. They want to glorify giving the rights to people to change their physical body because they think their gender needs to be changed. Mutilate their body. For the sake of some gender fluidity. And you don't have the right to say, no, that's wrong. Well, sacrifice. They're sacrificing something, all right. But not for the better, for the worse. But when you hear the call of the Master, when we hear the call of the gospel, it is about sacrifice. Make no mistake. And you know, the call of the gospel, some just aren't willing to make the sacrifice. The question is, are we, having started to follow the Master, do we continue to be willing to make the sacrifice? Because it changed their lives drastically. Matthew, the 19th chapter. Peter will look back at that, you know, when Jesus is talking about hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus looked and said, or Peter answered and said, well, see, we've left all and followed you. What shall we have? See, sacrifice will be rewarded, but it don't come at a price. You need to count the cost and pay the price. That's what Jesus started teaching in Galilee of the Gentiles. But very quickly here, I've talked a lot. I've used my time more than I should have in this middle part, but I think it's important that we make some of those applications. Very quickly, look at the power of Jesus here. He healed all, right? He healed physical illnesses and diseases. They were bringing the people to Him more and more, and He healed them all. And in that, those physical healings, of course, is the point that He can heal the soul. That show that He has power to forgive sin. He healed diseases. Luke the 5th chapter. Mark the 2nd chapter. And all through this passage of the healings that Jesus is doing, constantly, daily, He's healing the sick. But in that, He's showing and teaching them, I can heal your soul. Hear the light of the message of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is the message He was preaching about the healing of the soul, of truth and righteousness that they were to live by. Jesus heals sinners today. He's not going to heal every physical ailment. Certainly not going to do it in a miraculous way like He did then. Certainly pray for healing. Certainly uses these the blessings and opportunities and benefits for healing, and we know the power of prayer. But you see, Jesus was working, it was intervening into nature and causing immediate healing. By that to show, I can immediately heal your soul if you'll let me, if you'll believe in me. He said the miracles, you see, the miracles that Jesus worked was a reason for them to believe in Him. He said, if you don't believe in my words, believe in the works. The works testify that He's the Christ. And they continue to testify that. They also taught that the kingdom was near. By the way, they proved the kingdom of God had come. And now it was approaching, and that now was when they needed to prepare and equip themselves to enter the kingdom. Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8 says, when He sent these 12 disciples to go out and preach as well, they were to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you've received, freely give. The miracles demonstrated that what they said, the kingdom is near, is true. Matthew 12 and 28, Jesus taught the same thing. He has power today to heal your soul. We see physical ailments. We experience them. We know their pain. We know their how they debilitate us, how they frustrate us, how eventually they lead us to death. But Jesus can heal our soul, because we need to also grasp the point that if I stay in sin, I face a much worse debilitation, illness, and death. Eternal death from sin. But Jesus can heal us from sin. And so the healing of the bodies was teaching that fundamental truth. Finally, in this text, look at the response. The news spread quickly, and many were healed. And it says many followed after Him, and He would have opportunity to teach them more about what the kingdom of heaven was all about. Well, we're impressed that Jesus didn't turn anybody away. There were the people who turned away from Him. But they brought the sick to Him and He healed them. None are beyond Christ's power to heal the soul. There's no sinner that is beyond Christ's ability to save, to forgive, to restore. He has that power. He's shown that power. Just as the news of His healing spread quickly then, we need to spread the gospel news of the healing of the soul today. the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We're in that role now to spread this light of the revelation that removes the darkness of sin and ignorance and despair and brings it with hope, with salvation, and the anticipation of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ's work of teaching begins in Galilee, and it was spread around the whole world because it brought the healing power of God to sinners. Salvation. And so He said, follow Me, and you'll have the light of life. I'm the light of the world, He said. That light shined in Galilee, and it continues to shine today around the world, removing the darkness of error, the darkness of doubt, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of despair, with the light of truth. Question is, do we want to walk in the light or do we want to walk in the darkness? Because in the darkness we stumble and we fall. And ultimately there's an outer darkness where there is the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Why not come to the light? Come to Jesus Christ. In faith, trust Him and make whatever sacrifice must be made to follow Him and His word of truth, to enter into His kingdom by the new birth. Jesus said, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So let the truth that the Spirit has revealed to you persuade you that Jesus is the Christ, convince you to repent of your sins and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus and His disciples taught. And He'll save you from your sins now, immediately. Hear His call. Come to the light of truth and salvation that only Jesus gives. We urge you to do that now while we stand, while we sing.